Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 23. And this will be our general subject, pursuing goals that are worthy. Goals worthy of our pursuit. It has to do with what we consider to be important in life and the goals that we set and hope to achieve by careful and earnest hard work. In verse 19, Paul writes, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Paul has, in previous verses, defined the kingdom of God. And as he has defined the kingdom of God, he has set it in opposition to the kingdoms of this world. Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That is, it does not have to do with those things that are of the flesh, that are carnal. Kingdoms of this world, their primary interest is in that which is carnal and that which is fleshly. They're interested in what there is to eat, what there is to wear. They're interested in that which is to drink. But Paul says the kingdom of God, that's not its interest. That isn't why it exists. He said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we think about the kingdoms of this world, there's power, there is meat, there's drink, there's war, there's strife. But in the kingdom of God, that isn't true. The things that we search after and seek for is righteousness. It is peace, and it is joy that we seek in the Holy Spirit. Paul says that these are really the important things of life. That is, righteousness, peace, and joy. Paul said that these are the things that we ought to seek after, and these are the things that make us acceptable to God and make us approved or tested of men. Now, Paul encourages the Romans to seek after goals that are profitable, things that are spiritual and things that are eternal. Paul has said special diets are not important, and special days are not important, and having special and rather not having special days and not having special diets, that's of little importance also. It seems that the Roman church had gotten into a very strong controversy about whether to have a special day, whether to observe a special diet. The ones that were observing special days and special diets, they were saying, "We're so much better. We're so much closer to God." And then there were those who had more faith, and because they had more faith, they were not observing these days, they were not observing this diet, they were doing what they felt they ought to on any day, they were eating whatever they wanted to eat without any reservation. And Paul said, that's really not a victory either. That's really not the thing that we ought to seek after. That's not the thing we ought to search for. That ought not to really be a goal in our life. He's saying that the goal in our life ought not to be abstention from certain foods and the observance of special days. Paul said, and on the other side of the coin, not doing it. That ought not to be the crowning program and the very apex of our desire. Really, these things, Paul said, are of little importance. They're rather trivial. Now Paul says in verse 19, let us therefore follow after. And this phrase, follow after, has in it the idea of pursuing a thing, that is, pursuing an animal, pursuing a person, with the idea of overtaking it. You know, I have some dogs at my place in Benton that pursue after things, but they don't want to overtake it. They just sort of chase it, and if it'll run, that's fine with them, and they're happy. It just take a few steps running, that's about as much as they really are interested in. You know, sometimes we're that way about people and things. We just sort of, if we can get them to run a few steps, then we can sort of say we've won the victory, and that's fine, and just let them go on now and do the best they can. That's not what Paul's talking about. Follow after is a very casual kind of expression, it seems to me, that states if you have the time, if you have the inclination, but that's not what these words mean. It means I have something in mind for you as a Christian, Paul said, as a member of the church, as a person in the body of Christ, that you ought to follow after, but it ought to be a goal. It ought to be something you pursue with the idea of overtaking and then bringing it into a part of yourself. Follow after. What are these things that we ought to follow after, that we ought to pursue with the idea of overtaking? Rather strange things when you consider them in the light of the world in which we live. They are not popular items on the menu of those who want to succeed in this life. They are not the things that are generally taught in How to Succeed 101 in our colleges and universities. They are not the things that we would say to be the most important things in our lives. In other words, we ask someone, what do you want to be when you grow up? They rarely ever say, I want to be a peaceful person. I want to be a person who's achieved joy and peace and righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm pursuing. What goals are you pursuing in life? Well, we want people to tell us, I hope to be a millionaire by the time I'm 21 years old. Now, that's a worthy goal. I want to be president of the United States when I'm 42 years old. Or I want to be governor when I'm 28. I want to be the youngest governor of the state of Arkansas. And we tell people, look, dream and set your goals high and try to achieve your goals. But the goals that God's people ought to search after and pursue are not necessarily the same goals that we would set as a worldling, as a carnal person, as a fleshly person. Paul said, follow after peace. Now this word means simply not to have any strife, to be completely free of strife, to be at rest. Doesn't necessarily mean to have a peace conference and sign a peace treaty. It's not that meaning at all, but it has to do with oneself, what you are inside. Paul is saying, have this as a goal. Search after it and pursue it. And mean to overtake it. That is to actually accomplish it. And that is to what? To be at peace. And I think Paul is saying, find peace with yourself. Let the strife end between your conscience and your mind, your religious training. Let the strife end between you and your God. Let the strife end between you and your brother or sister in Christ. And achieve the end of strife and achieve peace. That's a worthy goal for Christian people to pursue. And, Paul included, things wherewith one may edify another. So he said, here's two real worthy goals in life for Christian people. That is, one, to have peace, and the other to seek to do the things that edify. And edify is a rather archaic word we seldom use, but it literally means to keep on building, like you're building a house, and you've got the foundation down, and you've got the walls up. Well, to keep on building it, it means that it's incomplete, and you intend to keep on building it. So that is certainly in line with the idea of pursuing. Paul is saying, when you see peace, then seek to overtake it. And as you seek to edify, it's like building a house. You know, there's always tomorrow and there's more work to be done. So keep on seeking, keep on pursuing, keep on building up, because we haven't completed the structure yet, but it can be completed. Now, things that edify, it's a process. It's an incomplete thing at the present time, but it's ongoing. So we ought to pursue these things and not pursue after that which brings destruction. The Bible teaches us that there is a philosophy that men pursue, and it is the philosophy of taking burning coals to their bosom. And sin is presented as a burning coal. And if you pursue it, and if you clutch it to yourselves, then you're actually destroying your own life. Paul said, we need to seek after the things that edify, that build up others, not just ourselves, but build up the congregation, and not pursue things that will bring destruction, not only to ourselves, but destruction to others. Notice, for meat, that is, for the sake of meat, destroy not the work of God. The word meat here means whatever is eaten. It's just solid food. It doesn't mean the flesh of an animal. It just means solid food. For solid food, that is, pressing your right to eat whatever food you choose, do not destroy the work of God. Now, the word destroy means to tear down like you would tear down a building, just piece by piece and board by board and truss by truss and brick by brick, just loosening them and pulling the nails out and laying it down and taking out another one, literally dismantling. So Paul is saying, for the sake of getting your way and doing what you want to do in regard to eating meat, do not slowly dismantle and destroy what? The work of God. That is the thing that has been accomplished by the energy of Almighty God. Do not, for the sake of food, be tearing down God's work. Paul makes a concession here by saying, I know that all things are pure. The word means free from everything that would change or corrupt the nature of the subject. What he's saying is that inanimate objects have no power to destroy unless we misuse or abuse them. For instance, tobacco produces nicotine, and nicotine is a wonderful organic poison. Well, I'm serious. People used to buy nicotine by the pound and put it on the plants that they grew to kill insects. But it seems that's not the real purpose of it any longer, is it? Not in the United States of America. We use it to kill ourselves with rather than bugs. So I rather expect, well, I won't comment on that a lot, but these things are inanimate. They are not evil within themselves. It's only the abuse of them. And Paul is saying that the food you eat, whether it's the dead flesh of an animal or whether it's vegetables of every sort, these things in themselves have no real power and influence for evil. It is only when we look upon them in a certain way and have been trained to look upon them a certain way, and this distorts our view of their purpose. But if Paul said literally, truthfully, and assuredly all things are pure. But what? It is evil for that man who eateth with offense. The word offense here is that thing you struck your foot against when you got up to get a drink of water. The kid left his little rocking chair out in the hall and you went to get a drink of water and you didn't turn the light on and you struck your foot against it and it was painful and it hurt and you've been walking around limping for the last couple of days. Well, that was an offense. That was the thing you stumbled against. That's the thing you hurt yourself on. And Paul is telling these people, but if it is evil for that man who eateth, then the offense is going to be real and it's going to hurt. He's saying, if you have a conscience, if your conscience has been trained, and conscience comes from training, it doesn't come from God as a gift. What we are from the viewpoint of our conscience is what we are because of our training. It's what we've learned in Sunday school. It's what we've learned from our father, from our mother, from our grandfather, from our grandmother, what we've learned from the society in we live. It's the taboos, the customs and traditions. These have trained our conscience. And some of these people were Jews and they had been trained not to eat any meat or meats of certain kinds. And Paul said, if you think that this is evil and you go ahead and do it, then you strike yourself and hurt yourself. So don't do that. It's a pretty simple philosophy. But if it's wrong for anyone to make others fall, but it is wrong rather for anyone to make others fall by what one eats. The idea is here that we shouldn't destroy, that is dismantle, a work that God has done on someone else by eating meat in their presence when they don't believe we ought to eat meat. We're just letting them constantly strike themselves against an object that's causing pain and hurting them. So don't do that. Don't just stand in front of your brother and do something that you know offends his conscience and he considers to be evil. Because when you do that, you're destroying a work of God. You're dismantling that person piece by piece. And you know, I think I've seen this in marriages, and I think I've seen it in homes. I think I've seen it in families where a person simply didn't respect his wife, or the wife didn't respect her husband, or the husband didn't respect the family, or the wife didn't respect the family, the children didn't respect the family, and they were involved in something that their family members considered to be wrong, but they just came and did it in their presence. They did it to spite. They did it to show that they weren't going to be brought into line with the cultural or religious attitudes of their parents or their children, whatever it may have been. And they just slowly dismantled that relationship. They just slowly tore it down board by board and brick by brick until there wasn't anything left. And I think Paul is saying we can do that as a church. You know, if I'm going to just do what I want to do, regardless of what you think, that I have the right, I have the freedom, and I have the liberty to do the things I want to do, and you can't make me quit. And every time I do this and exercise this right in your presence, I just dismantle you a little more. I dismantle the church a little more, take another brick out of the walls and another board off of the roof, and until finally the entire church, the work of God, is just totally dismantled. Paul said that's an unworthy goal to pursue. Don't pursue things that destroy, but pursue things that do what? That bring peace and edify. You see, the word edify means to add on to the building. The word destroy means to dismantle the building. So the idea is seek after things that build the building and don't pursue the things that dismantle the building. Isn't that a wonderful pursuit, a goal for God's people, for me and for you? is to seek to do the things as a human being that will build the church and not destroy the church. The ideal attitude for those who would seek these goals is revealed in verse 21. And here's the ideal attitude for these people to pursue or to have. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything. Now the word flesh here is dead meat. It literally means meat of a sheep or goat or whatever that has been slain. And it does mean dead meat. The word wine here means the fermented juice of the grape. And Paul is saying, we should be willing to be both vegetarians and teetotalers. Okay? In other words, if eating flesh offends that brother or sister in Christ, Paul says to the Romans, and if drinking wine offends that brother or that sister in Christ when you people have come together, then Paul said our attitude ought to be, an attitude that is good. And the attitude that would be good is this: I will be a vegetarian, or I will be a teetotaler. Now he also includes nor anything. In other words, if there's something that's dismantling, instead of building up, it's offensive, Paul said, I'll not do it. Whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And the word simply means the object against which one strikes the foot. Whereby thy brother, literally, is caused to stumble. Pursue things that make for peace. So if you're really pushing something, and whatever you're pushing is causing strife and anxiety and warfare, then don't push it. If what you are doing is of such an objectionable nature that it tears down rather than builds up, then don't do it. We ought to ask ourselves, can we continue being who we are and doing what we do and still maintain a vigorous and vital testimony for Christ as a church? How many churches do you know and have you been in that are just absolutely filled with strife, where people are constantly offending one another? Where it seems like everything that's done, somebody is mad about it, somebody's angry about it. In fact, the pastor has primarily become, in our day and age, just a man who sort of mediates between all the warring factions in the church. You know, sometimes I get the idea that people here at Southwest sort of wish we could have a fight. You know, things are just sort of boring. Our business meetings are usually just brief, and we don't usually get in some sort of real struggle and have a real knockdown, drag out kind of circumstance. I get the idea that people say, wonder what's wrong with Southwest. They don't have any energy. You know, I don't guess they care. And one pastor in these kind of circumstances volunteered church said, you guys want to have a fight? Well, okay. But why should we? Why should we have a struggle over things? Why should there be strife and anger and offense going on among our people? God doesn't want it. Why should we consider that a sign of vitality? Why should we consider a warring marriage and a constantly quarreling family as being vigorous and very vital individuals? That's not a worthy goal to pursue. And I've known churches that were known as the fightin'est church in town. And they seem to glory in that kind of attitude. Brother, we was there till 3 o'clock in the evening, or we were there till 11:30, just fighting it out. But brother, you know, we're Baptists, we can do that. That's an absurdity. It's an absolute twisting of everything that's taught in the Word of God. And I can tell you how to solve all that. Paul tells these people to be with one mind and one purpose, want the same thing. And I'll just settle out the strife and the warfare and the offensiveness that brings division. I'm glad we're a peaceful church. I pray to God we'll always be a peaceful church. I don't want to ever have a quarrel or a fight. I don't want us to ever have a rancorous business meeting when there's exchanges made between the pastor and people, or between people and people in the church. I dread the day. I pray that it'll never happen. I don't want it to happen. I'll work to not have it happen. Now, pursue having a conscience made good by faith. Hast thou faith? Do you have faith? That is, that nothing is unclean. Have it to thyself before God. Keep it for your own comfort before God. Paul said, you meat eaters, when you eat it in front of other people, it offends them and dismantles the work that God has done in their lives and makes them weak. Paul said, just go home. Get in your own kitchen. Sit down at the table by yourself and eat that meat. Your faith lets you do it. There's no conscience pangs. But don't just bring it to church so you can just say, looky here, I'm going to eat this. And the guy says, oh, that's terrible, what a sin that is. Yeah, but watch me, brother, watch me, I'll eat it. I don't care if it does make you sick, I like it, and I'll eat it. I got a right to do it. The guy says, I can't come to church here if you keep on eating the meat. And the guy says, well, stay home. Destroy not the work of God by insisting on just rights. Rights, things you have a right to do. Don't insist on them to the destruction of a weaker person. I said, here's my wine. I got a right. I got faith. It's not wrong. And I'll drink it. I don't care if it destroys you as a Christian. You're just weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Because happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. Happy, confidently joyous is he that doesn't judge. He doesn't have to sit down and critically judge whether this is right or wrong. He's already decided. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows, and that means to approve of after careful examination. What's the idea? Well, the idea is that here's a guy just pick up a piece of meat and eat it, and he never even thinks about it. Now, here's a guy picks up a piece of meat, and he starts to eat it, and says, no, wait a minute. I don't know whether this is right or wrong. Well, I know the Bible says I can eat it, so I guess I will. But wait, I feel awfully bad when I do this. Paul said, happy is the man that doesn't have to go through this every time he eats meat. In other words, he's confident. He's joyously confident. He doesn't have to just constantly examine his motives and examine his training, examine his conscience, and have these conflicts constantly. He finally just says, okay, I won't do that anymore because I have come to the conclusion that I can't do it in faith. I can't do it with a clear conscience. I can't do it without condemning myself. I just won't do it. Paul said, he that doubteth is damned if he eat The word doubt here means to be in strife with oneself, to hesitate, to waver, to have this kind of, well, I think I will, no, I think I won't, I'm not sure, well, maybe it's possible, well, it tastes pretty good, well, I'm not sure, I don't feel good after I do it. And Paul said, happy is the man that doesn't have that kind of constant decision-making to go through when he's ready to eat, because a man that has doubts, that has strife with himself, that hesitates and wavers, why, he's already given judgment against it because he's simply having this kind of strife. Yet if a man eats meat with an uneasy conscience about it, you may be sure he's wrong to do so. Because he eats not of faith. Now, let's put all this in perspective. Paul said, now, if you have a faith and you've got to this point, then you can eat without all of this meditation and consideration and thinking about it. Then go ahead and eat. But if you have this kind of conflict about whatever it is you're going to do or not do, then Paul said, don't do it, because your faith is simply dictating to you, or lack of your faith is simply saying, don't do it. In other words, it's not a part of your convictions. If not eating meat is a part of your convictions, it's part of your deep-seated beliefs, or eating meat is a part of your deep-seated convictions and belief, whichever way it is, Paul is saying, don't violate that deep-seated conviction. And if the truth that you've learned won't allow you to do it without this constant examination, then Paul said, don't do it, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is, when we act apart from our faith, we sin. Anything that does not rest on one's convictions are wrong. Well, how does that apply to us today? You say, are there things that this has application to in our church? Well, surely. I don't know that I can be specific, but there are things that offend others that you may not consider wrong at all. I just give an illustration of what I started to speak about just a little while ago. I grew up in North Arkansas, and as far as I know, nearly every adult male smoked. And I remember evangelists came and preached revival meetings, and they had on a short sleeve shirt, and they had a pack of Lucky Strikes or Camels here in their shirt pocket in the pulpit, because you could read it. Okay? And I remember the preacher and the people stood around outside, and it looked like the pillar of fire by night sometimes. You know? But as far as I know, I didn't know of anybody that considered that offensive. I mean, these people love lost souls. They witnessed lost souls. It was just a cultural thing. And when I left home, I smoked. And I went to Florida, and I went to church, and I got looked at. Because I sort of like Dad, you get a few drags just before you go in, you know. Build up that nicotine reservoir. And these people down there, they didn't look on smoking the same way they did in Arkansas. Pastor got really upset. I didn't understand what his beef was, you know. And he talked to me privately about, I said, don't you feel bad? And I said, no, I reckon not, you know. But, you know, after I learned, I found out it was offensive to a lot of people and hurt my health, so I quit after a rather lengthy struggle. But, well, confession's good for the soul. I just confessed. You're a bunch of, you will one of these days, you know. You had bad habits, didn't you? My. We won't need an invitation today, will we? Nobody needs to come up front. Well, I'll rededicate my life then, if nobody else will. Oh, we've got, there are things that offend. I don't know exactly what they are. There are things that music or kinds of music, styles of music, where you sit in the pew and way you dress. I don't know. There are things that offend. But be careful. Seek, pursue after things that do what? Make for peace. And pursue after what? Things that build up rather than dismantle and destroy. Because there are weaker brethren and there are stronger brethren. And we'll be looking at those concepts next Sunday.